Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares reminds us that pure motives lead to good things.
The Word of God is authority, and I know that the truth ought to be heeded no matter where it comes from or who it comes from. I know it's hard, but if you keep your motives pure for the glory of God and the good of the person, and you are gracious, God can use our mutual concern and do a good thing for the church.
Baboons and monkeys have no problem picking the bugs out of their neighbor's fur. It's part of a social grooming ritual that actually helps to build community. But as human beings, we're more reserved. In fact, some of us would rather not get involved in any form of nitpicking. But on Focal Point today, Pastor Mike Fabares investigates God's encouragement to instruct one another in godliness with authority and sensitivity. It's a form of group ethical hygiene, and we're learning it's an important part of a Christian's life.
As we broke down the last two chapters of Romans 15 and 16, and we'll get to all of these installments, we see that there are nine things as we glean from these two chapters that God is providing us in our toolbox, if you will, our resources, to be standing strong. And most of them relate to our relationships in the church. We've looked at things like the scripture is encouraging, and the unified church can be encouraging and supportive. But we're going to get to this particular text and talk about how we should be involved in one another's lives that will give us that support, give us that ability to stand resolved, not just by ourselves, but with the help and encouragement of other people. We should be committed to that, but we need to go not with opinions. We need to go with biblical truth. Make sure that you encourage with instruction that's biblical. That's the point. And the motive ought to be clarified in your heart that really my concern is for the future of this person's life. And if they don't get redirected at this point, where is that going to go? That will create a kind of nutheteo that will really have my heart involved with a real sense of their well-being. That's what I want. And nothing really is more natural to that mindset than a parent who cares for his child. And that's how Paul describes nutheteo here. Look at verse 14. This is 1 Corinthians 4:14. It says, I don't write these things to shame you. This is not just to make you feel bad, but to nutheteo you, to correct you, to warn you, to redirect your thinking as my loved, beloved, it's translated, my loved kids, my beloved children. When you correct a kid, I mean, some of us parents in the worst moments, we're correcting them because they're irritating us. But a good parent in a good moment is supposed to be correcting because if I don't correct you, that's going to lead down a path that'll be injurious to you. I want to help you. I love you. I don't want you to go that direction. I want to make sure that I'm thinking, listen, this is about the glory of God and their good. It's not about me. It's not about my dominance. It's not about my knowledge. It's not about me, you know, being involved in an argument and winning one. It is about me trying to make sure that you don't follow that path into something that will be bad for you, and be something that detracts from the glory of God. So that's a good reminder and maybe a helpful diagnostic question. What happens if this person doesn't receive this correction, if they don't get redirected right now? That'll hopefully purify your motive just a bit. Check it, double check it, triple check it, quadruple check it. Make sure your motives are what they ought to be. One more thing here in our passage. All of this is said in the context of Paul saying, well, I'm glad you guys are able to do it, and really, that's all I've been doing in my official capacity. Look at verse 15. Romans 15, verse 15. On some points, I have written you very boldly by way of reminder. Why were you so bold? Well, because of the grace given to me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus. Right? That's why I was bold with you. And I even told you things that I know you already knew. I reminded you of things. It was excessive, and it was redundant, and it was strong, and it was authoritative, and it was bold, because I was serving in my capacity as a minister of Christ. That is helpful. It also is instructive about the difference between the kind of nutheteoing that takes place in the patio and the kind of nutheteoing that takes place in a pulpit, as the leader of a home fellowship group, as a leader in the partners program, as someone who's leading some kind of sub-congregation in our church, teaching in a Sunday school class, being a some kind of intern or some kind of counselor at a retreat. When you have a position, I like to call them ministry posts, you need to recognize that's a kind of noutheteoing that cranks it up a notch or two and is the time and the place for bold and excessive. By excessive, I mean even redundant. I'm even telling you things. I know you already know this, but it's my chance to give you this bold exhortation. Okay? I put it this way. Number three on your outline, just like Paul maximized his opportunity, I want you to maximize it whenever you have it. Number three, see ministry posts as sacred opportunities. He said, it is so sacred to me, it's like a priest offering a sacrifice. I want to be so careful that I do it, that I maximize it. I want to make sure that everything's right about these Gentiles and their faith. That's why I wrote them 15 chapters so far of very pointed, direct instruction. I noutheteoed them, and I did it boldly because God is the way Paul liked to say it, the grace given to me to be in this position. The grace given to me. I don't know if you know this or not, but the word gift in the Bible and grace, cognate words. Right? They overlap. I mean, they're from the same word group. When we read of gifts, spiritual gifts, we're often talking about God's gracious, not only enablement, but placement in the church to have a role, a ministry post that can be utilized to change people's lives. Let me show you this. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Think about this. This, and I'll let the scripture speak for itself. This is such a strong statement about you in a ministry post that has been given to you by God if you are in a position to speak truth. Look at verse 10, 1 Peter 4:10. As each has received a gift, which again, there's our word, charisma, from charis, from grace, has the idea of God graciously not only enabling us, but placing us in a ministry post. Use it to serve one another. There's the full of goodness part. This is not for my ego, it's not for my following, it's not for any of that. It's for helping God's people. As good stewards of God's varied grace. Now, don't bury that. Don't not do it. Don't fulfill it. Step up and do it. Be a good steward of that. God has given you that place. Use it. Well, let's talk about people that speak truth. Verse 11, if you're in a position and you've got a chance to speak for God and speak for God's truth, do it. Whoever speaks, look at this now, as one who speaks oracles of God. You think I'm preaching strong sometimes. Wow, I don't think I've even gotten to that place. That guy's preaching like he's talking for God. Well, yeah, that's a kind of strong, as Paul puts it, bold admonition, as though God were speaking. Oracle, I know we don't use that word very often in our daily language, but that's a word where you've got a prophet who he may be talking about, I don't know, his sandals. Yeah, I got them at, Sandals Are Less or whatever. You're eating falafel. Yeah, I like the new falafel stand over there. You're having all that. And then all of a sudden, he kicks into his prophet mode, right? And now he speaks. An oracle of God. That's like the doors open. The prophet now becomes a conduit, not for his own ideas and opinions about falafel, but now he's going to talk about, here's what God says. That's an oracle of God, right? Now, when you're in a ministry post, you're going to speak with a kind of boldness that you just aren't going to have on the patio. Think about this. You're out there on the patio. You get to know this teenage kid, and he's going to the church. You get to talking, and when he talks, he's revealing that his thoughts are really wrong about some things, and they're just unbiblical. And you're thinking of Scripture, and you're thinking, man, that's just not the right way to think about it. And you've got an opportunity now to noutheteo on the patio. You're going to do that with a kind of care and a kind of even timidity and humility that you're going to have in that moment. That's going to be different than if, you know, one of our youth pastors puts you and authorizes you in a place to be one of the counselors who hosts a small group of one of the small groups of the mini groups in our church where those teenagers are there, they're coming to you every week, and you're sitting there discussing maybe the sermon that they heard in the high school group. When you're there, you can have a teenager with the same wrong thinking, and in that setting, you have an opportunity to noutheteo. How's that going to be? It's going to be different. It's going to feel different because you are serving in your ministry post. And we got a chance to speak right there. You got to be speaking like it's the oracles of God. That's different. It's going to feel different. Noutheteo, the verb, used 8 times in the New Testament. It's used other times as a noun. But 4 times it refers to people in official capacities in ministry, like Paul and the apostles, noutheteoing people. And then 4 times it's called upon that the church noutheteo one another. Those feel different. Those are different kinds of feelings, different boldness. And it's funny because if you meet somebody who's got a pulpit ministry or a small group leadership ministry or let's just say a national ministry and you hear them on the radio or whatever, and you think, man, that guy's a hardcore preacher, man. That guy, wow, every time he's just blistering the crowd with the truth of God. Whoa, what's that guy? What's it like to have lunch with that? What's it like to play golf with that guy? Must be terrible, right? You take your backswing. No, stop. So wrong. You need correction. right? You're trying to line up a putt. No, that's not right. You know, you think, wow, that must be what he's like. That's not what he's like at all. As a matter of fact, I find the hardest preachers that people know, kind of the celebrity evangelical preachers that people see as blistering, fire and brimstone preachers, when they meet them in casual social settings, almost every time they say this, and sometimes they say it to them and they don't realize that it didn't really feel all that good, they say this kind of thing. They say, oh, I'm surprised at what a nice person you are. Well, why are they surprised at that? Because all that they know of that preacher, right, is the preacher in his capacity, ministering in his ministry post, called upon by passages like this in 1 Peter 4, to let the noutheteo fly with authority and power, right? Now you meet him, and you're talking about things off, out of that ministry post, the different, wow, so nice. I'm waiting for him to rebuke me, and he hasn't rebuked me all the whole lunch. Well, yeah, because we're not in that position right now. It's not in that role. See, John the Baptist was a fiery preacher, but do you think every conversation over breakfast was like his sermons? Absolutely not. Do you see what I'm saying? When you're not in that role, it's different. When you're in the role, let me say this to you, you're in partners, you're going to say things as a partner leader that you're not going to say in a conversation in the hallway of the church. If you're a small group leader, you're going to be able to have the ability and the freedom in that situation, and it is God-given for you to be saying things with a kind of boldness that you wouldn't really and you shouldn't venture to have in the parking lot of the church. See what I'm saying? It's different. And so if you have a ministry post, you have an opportunity to speak, to help direct thinking. When you do, make sure that when you're in your ministry post, you ratchet up a notch or two, right? Not to be mean, not to change your motives, not to get any wrong motives in the mix, but to realize you have opportunities to speak in ways that can change lives in more of an official capacity. If you want an example of this, 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 through 15, you see both. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I want to show you two kinds of noutheteo in one passage. Here's two of the eight usages of the noun form of this word. Look at verse 12, and notice there's definitely a authority here that you don't have in verse 14. You see the word admonish in verse 12. You see the word admonish in verse 14. Both of those are noutheteo, right? Change the thinking, prop up the thinking, redirect the thinking, redirect the life, correct them. Look what he says. We ask you, verse 12, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and who are, underline this, over you in the Lord. I mean, that certainly gives that sense of authority. And when they're over you in the Lord in that position, they noutheteo you. And that comes with a kind of boldness that Paul was writing the Romans with in his apostolic ministry that he had. And then he says, well, esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. Verse 14. Now we're going to talk about congregational admonition, congregational noutheteo. We urge you, brothers, to noutheteo the idle. Here's another word that we're familiar with. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with them all. See that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Well, are you going to see to it? Yeah, that means you're going to be doing correcting. You're going to be doing some noutheteoing. But when you do that, it's not like those over you in the Lord when they noutheteo you. That's going to come with a little bit more of an edge and a little bit more of an authority. Doesn't mean we don't do it, but it means there's a distinction there, and it's important for us to catch that. See your ministry posts as sacred opportunities whenever you have one. And if you're not in one, and you're not in one, and you have opportunity to noutheteo someone, don't act like you are in one. Be very careful with the authority that you carry there. Although the Word of God is authority, and I know that the truth ought to be heeded no matter where it comes from or who it comes from. But I think that's a biblical distinction worth noting. I haven't been for a long time, but if you ever go to the zoo, if you're like me, you got to stop at like the baboon cage and just watch those wild baboons for a while. Or you know, pick the chimps, the apes, whatever, in that category. You gotta have those, moments where you sit there and just watch them. They're weird, are they not? And that kind of freaks us out because they look a little like us and they're, you know, doing their thing. And one thing they do is they pick at each other a lot. Have you noticed that? Picking on each other. And sometimes they get in groups and they just start, everybody, and all the chimps are picking at each other. And you ask the zookeeper, what's going on there? And they call it grooming. That's what the zoologists look at. They're grooming. Well, we like to do our grooming privately, right? And that's a good thing. I comb my own hair, brush my own teeth. I prefer you not do that for me. Chimps, though, apes, baboons, they do it as kind of a communal thing. Right? And if you ask a zoologist, why do they do that? Here's the answer, at least the one I got. Hey, it's because they're social animals. Right? I kind of think we're social animals too, but not like that. Certainly not social animals like that. I'll prove to you how you're not a social animal, not like that, because if you, after church, you go out there into the lobby and you start talking to somebody and they got like a goober in their eye from this morning, maybe a crusty on the edge, what do you do about it? Nothing, right? I mean, you're not going to do anything about it. But if you're Charlie the chimp, right, you spring into action. See the goober. Let me help you with that. Immediately. There's no wall up. There's no privatization. This is group hygiene here. You go for it, and you're going to start fixing things. Now, I'm all for keeping our personal hygiene the way we have it. I'm not advocating we change any of that. But our ethical and moral hygiene needs to be a lot more like the baboons. Jesus didn't even get to this. I'm talking about picking things out of each other's eyes. Wasn't that an illustration of his? Now, the point of the illustration is to make sure that we are not hypocrites when we start picking things out of each other's eyes, right? If you got a big glob in your eye, don't be picking the goober out of your neighbor's eye. But it ends this way. When you get the glob out of your eye, the plank, then you'll see clearly to get the speck out of your brother's eye. Oh, he's not condemning group moral hygiene. He's just saying don't be a hypocrite. He would like us, when we see problems, to reach out and get involved and fix it. By the way, the only time I've ever seen people get involved in group hygiene is before a wedding. Have you noticed that? If you're in the wedding party, you've been in the wedding party, all the rules change at that point, right? And I've been in there. I'm the preacher, and I often get the chance to go in where the bridesmaid and the bride are. I get to pray with them before the wedding ceremony starts. And no one's touching themselves. They're all touching each other, and they're doing all this group grooming in there. And then I go back to where the guys are getting ready, and I'm thinking, we're clearly not going to do that, and it starts back there. It's the only time guys are going to pick lint off of each other is when they got their tux, their rental tuxes on, and they're about ready to come out here on the stage. And I think, why do all the rules change there, right? I don't want you picking lint off of me. But there, it's like, I mean, they're all doing it as a group activity. Well, because they know that the magnitude of what they're about to do, to go out there and stand on a stage, that's something that's supposed to be so picture perfect, right? You don't want anything to be wrong. You don't want a lint on a collar. You don't want a crooked bow tie. You want it to be just right. And the girls are there, and you got 20 hands on the bride making sure it's all just right, because we know that bride's coming down that aisle, and it's supposed to be picture perfect. You know, Jesus said in Ephesians, the church is the bride of Christ. And Paul certainly had this heart. And it is what the text says. What we want is the bride presented to the groom without, you know the words, spot or wrinkle. I don't want anything there. I don't want anything messed up. Paul's ministry was about that. I want to do what I can to iron out the wrinkles, to scrub out the spots. I want to offer the Gentiles sanctified, holy. That concern should push us past the privatization of us just saying, oh, that's between me and God. Oh, that's between them and God. I don't want to be the Holy Spirit in their life. Because we are, as the church, so important to Christ. And his concern is not just to judicially cleanse us of our sins, but to practically be washing out and working out the problems so that we are not chronically sinning. And when we see those things, we need to get involved in some group moral, ethical hygiene. I know it's hard. I know the sermon itself is dangerous. But if you keep your motives pure, if you're sure this is for the glory of God and the good of the person, and you are gracious and you are careful, especially if you're not in a ministry post when you're doing it. See, God can use our help, our mutual concern, and do a good thing for the church. So let's make that our goal as we leave this great subtext in Romans 15. This is hard. I know it's uncomfortable, but I'm asking you to be a doer of the word and to be willing to do it. And the thing I pray often for you when I preach a sermon to you, which is all the time, I pray, God, give them an opportunity to apply it. And you're going to feel that. You're going to get the shallow breathing. You're going to be in a situation, if God answers my prayer, sometime this week, something's going to happen to you where you're going to have an opportunity to put this into practice. You're going to know, I need to say something. I mean, they claim Christ, they're a brother in Christ, they're a fellow CBCer, and, you know, I just need to graciously, kindly, with the right motive, say something here. It may be that they're bummed out, not thinking biblically. It may be that they're willful in sin, not acting biblically. Either way, you're going to say, it's time to nuthateo right now. Do it lovingly. Do it with the right motive. And see if God doesn't bring glory to himself through it. As uncomfortable as it can be. Let's pray for that. God, we don't want to be meddlers. I mean, we don't like the word. But we have to be concerned with each other's spiritual health. And God, if we're dealing with unconfessed sin in our own life and things that we're not even willing to deal with, I pray that we would do as your son said and taught us, take the plank out of our own eye so that we can see clearly, that when there's a problem, we can spring into action and we can help. God, we want things to be biblical in our own lives, and if we love our neighbor, if we love our brother and sister in Christ, we want things to be biblical in their lives. And God, I know there's some prioritization here. I mean, there has to be some choosing of battles wisely and being judicious and shrewd about what's worth confronting in this case. And a lot of that will be determined by just answering that diagnostic question, as Paul did in 1 Corinthians 4:14. I mean, what happens if I let this person continue in this? Is this going to bring dishonor to God? Is it going to bring some kind of spiritual injury or physical injury to this person? And God, I just know, because we're imperfect and there is a lot of stain and spots and wrinkles on the bride of Christ, we'll have opportunity to put this into practice. I just pray it would be done with such love, with such grace, with such care, that you would just be so easily and pleased and so ready to make this a good experience. I know it won't be every time. Surely people don't respond well in some situations to correction, and that's going to be hard, but prepare us for that even, God. Not to be smug, not to be dismissive, but to be like Paul, really caring about someone's spiritual health as we also look carefully to ourselves. So God, help us with this. So much more in this book, but this one is touchy and yet critical. Get us out of that kind of personal privatization of our Christian life, that we might be mutually concerned for one another as we ought. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. You're listening to Pastor Mike Fabares on Focal Point with a message called Learning to Encourage One Another. Now listen again or download free study notes and audio files online at focalpointradio.org. As a Focal Point listener, you're probably called upon often to exercise boldness and authority as you interject biblical truth. Well, that's why we're committed to equipping you with the relevant, accurate truth of God's Word every day. And each day, we hear from those who are receiving it for the first time with straightforward conviction through Focal Point. A listener named Jason writes, "Hey guys, I just want you to know you were a blessing to me in the Dooley State Prison. While I was imprisoned there, the Lord Jesus Christ allowed me to daily renew my mind through the reading and studying of the Word. God has done a good work in me, and I told the Lord God that when I got out, I would send you guys money when I started working. God blessed me with a job less than a week after I was released, so here is 10% of my first check, and I will send more. You guys are such a blessing. I wrote about you in my journal while I was in prison, and I've enclosed a copy of it. Thank you for being a wonderful blessing." Well, you're an encouragement to us, Jason. As you're strengthened by these messages, we hope other listeners will follow your lead, write in, and give a donation. And when you send a much-needed financial gift, we'll say thanks by sending you the complete Roman series on flash drive. It's an exclusive resource by our own teacher and pastor, Mike Fabares. Get his complete Roman series on flash drive when you make a generous donation to focalpointradio.org or when you call 888-320-5885. You can also write to Focal Point. Our address is Post Office Box 2850, Laguna Hills, California, 92654. I'm Dave Drewy, glad to have you with us today. Mike Fabares continues his series, Encouraged Wednesday, on Focal Point. Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.